last week we saw three main pillars, if you would, of Judaism that Jesus touched on. And again, these are all sermons in themselves, but there in verses, in again, chapter 6 here, in verses 1 through 4, we saw the Jesus referring to giving. In verses 5 there through 15, we saw Jesus speaking about praying. And in verses 16 through 18, we saw that Jesus spoke about fasting, giving, praying, and fasting. These were very, very important to the life of a Jew. And so Jesus touches on them. Now, he brings out the right way to give and shows the wrong way that typically, culturally, amongst the Jews was a normal way to give. Jesus says it's not right. And his whole point is about giving before man, or doing all of these things before man. Your charitable deeds being done before men. That's how it ought not to be done. But it ought to be done before God. And then he moves on to prayer. And that as you pray, that you go into your room, you shut the door, you don't stand out on the street corners, you don't do it to be, and the phrase kept coming up, seen by men. You don't do this to be seen by men. But you do this, and I love that phrase there, Jesus says there in verse 6, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. I love that idea of go in your room, shut the door, and your Father who is in the secret place, that's where he is, he sees in secret and he will reward you. Now Jesus has been comparing, you've already got your reward if you do this for men. That's your reward. That's what you get. But when you do these things with right motive, when you do these things from your heart, you're going to be blessed by the Lord, and not only that, but you're going to be ultimately rewarded by your Father in heaven. Note, though, what Jesus does say in verse 3, 5, and 16 concerning all of these three topics. He says, and when, verse 3, and when you do your charitable deeds. And verse 5, and when you pray. And verse 16, moreover, when you fast. Notice Jesus isn't saying if. The word isn't, if you happen to pray, do it like this. If you give, do it this way. If you fast, do it this way. But it's an assumed thing. It's to be a part of our lives. You know, and I think, and we didn't really touch on that much last week, but I want to just draw that out here for a second as we kind of just get a refresher of what we covered last week and we get into this next section here. That's what the Lord's called us to. These are things that ought to be a part of our lives. You might ask, what is my life supposed to look like as a Christian? What does that mean? What does it look like practically? What should I be engaged in? What should I be involved in? And certainly we can talk about all kinds of things. I mean, we could go to Acts 2:42 and talk about the four or three things that we see there and through the book of Acts and the idea of fellowship and all those things and the Word of God. But here Jesus starts off with these Jews, and he simply says to them, listen, when you do your charitable deeds, when you pray, when you fast, to me that's challenging. Because if I was to take a survey tonight, and me being a part of taking that survey, and we were to get a blank piece of paper and say, the three main things that you are practically, personally engaged in right now in your spiritual walk with the Lord, these might not appear there. These might not be on there. And they might not be considered important. I think maybe prayer we'd all put on there. It's something we're supposed to do. It might be something, if we're honest, to say it's something we're not good at. But I don't know about fasting. How many of you would sit fasting? It's what I do when I fast. Some of us might say, have I ever fasted? And that's not a condemnation. That's just, you know, an understanding of, do I do that? And we talked about that in our culture and some of the pitfalls in that last week. But, you know, and giving. Is giving a part of that? Is that something of great importance to us? And is that spiritual to us? Is that a part of our spiritual journey with the Lord? And so we pick it up. And I'm just going to read verse 19. We really left off around verse 24 there. But let's read getting the context here, verse 19, do not, Jesus says, after hitting these three pillars, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. And then the very telling verse, verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Interesting, Jesus comes back around. He starts with the idea of your charitable deeds, which is alms in Jesus' day. Certainly could reach out to, you know, just kindness and you know, doing good things for people. But the main understanding of this, and certainly in Jesus' day when he said it and the people heard it, was giving to the poor. And here he comes back to the idea of laying up for yourself treasures in heaven. The whole thing here is this heavenly mind. It's thinking about living eternal. It's, if I was to just summarize the whole, really, Sermon on the Mount, is to live your life in light of eternity. It's to live your life. I mean, even back to the Beatitudes, it's to be a spiritual individual that has a concern about more than now, more than this life, thinking beyond. I'm reminded of what Paul says to the Colossians, a very well-known verse to most of us. Colossians chapter 3, there in verses 1 really through 4, a really neat section there, Colossians 3 verses 1 through 4, where Paul there says, to set our mind on the things above and not on the things of this earth. And I love that, to be heavenly minded. Let me read it to you. Colossians chapter 3, it says, and if you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Verse 2, set your mind on the things above and not on the things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Verse 4, and when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Living our life, thinking about more than today, thinking about eternity, thinking about what God has called us to, being engaged in that calling. It's a powerful, powerful thing and a beautiful thing that the Lord has allowed us to be a part of. And ultimately, realizing and knowing, listen, this isn't it. Now, as we get into the end here of chapter 6, Jesus is going to talk about, hey, don't worry about tomorrow. And again, there's a big difference about worrying about tomorrow. There he's speaking out physically, you know, food, clothing, and those kinds of things, and being caught up in eternity, setting your mind on the things that are above. Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Most of us, if not all of us, have heard that verse, know that verse. But think about it. And that's why we come to Bible study tonight, to be reminded, to be refreshed, to think about this. That Jesus here is declaring to you and I, here's a thermometer for you, where your treasure is. So we could do a survey, where my time is, where my passions are, what it is that I'm most passionate about, what it is that I seek after, what it is that I live for. Well, that's my heart. That's my heart. And that is something that we do need to do some self-examination over, to answer those questions and to be real honest with ourselves, so that we'd say, you know what, my heart maybe isn't in God's kingdom. Sure, I love the Lord. Sure, I do those things sometimes, but that's not my chief passion. That's not what moves me. That's not what drives me. My heart isn't engaged in these things. My heart is in other areas. And I need to really readjust that. Now, I say all that because we get into the meat of our text here tonight. Verse 22, it says, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. And again, Jesus continually makes these comparisons. But if you're, here's the negative, but if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Oh, Jesus here is using this illustration of the eye. And he says the eye is like a window, if you would, to the soul. It's the lamp of the body. And he uses a very specific medical term here when he speaks about the eye and when he uses the word translated here for us, good. If the eye is good, it's a medical term. It means to be healthy. It means to be whole. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be affected by that. What he means by your whole body, he doesn't necessarily just mean your physical body. He means your whole life. The word body, the word soul are the same in areas. And here it's used interchangeably. This idea that your whole life, everything that you want, everything that you have, your life will be healthy. And then he obviously goes on, but if it's bad, that's the word for unhealthy. And I think that's very telling. If your eye is unhealthy, and what is your eye? Your eye is that which you view the world from. Your eye is that which you take the world in. Your eye is a lamp. Your eye, if you would, is the window to your soul. Your soul is, how is it that your eye views life? It will be how your heart is. Again, wherever your treasures are, there your heart will be also. That same idea is here. That as, what is my outlook? What is your outlook on life? What is our outlook, church? Is it a healthy, biblical outlook? Now remember here, in verse 33, he gets to a very important point, a verse we know real well again. He says, but seek first the kingdom of God in verse 33 and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Beautiful. This is just such a beautiful verse. This is what your life is to be. And so how is it that you view life? How is it that I view life? Are we healthy? Is my heart healthy? Is my soul healthy? If it is, I'll view life with that eternal perspective. Again, consider the context. Setting your mind on the things above. Laying up for yourself treasures in heaven. Not things on earth. Not so concerned here about earth. Now, he goes on, and I want to just say that the issue of money is woven through this whole thing. Because look at verse 24. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, mammon is a general word for all riches. So you could say money, but it's money, it's possessions, it's all that money basically can buy. So it's true to translate it here, money, but it's more than that. It's, you know, my car, my toys, my stuff, you know, my gadgets, all that stuff. Jesus here is saying this. He's saying, and I love, and note here, he says that he relays God, he typifies God here as a master. He will then later give the illustration of God as a heavenly father. And I just think those two together are beautiful, that he is our master. And the idea of master is he owns you. He owns me. And the idea is if I have a master, that means I'm a what? You can say it. What am I? Servant. We're servants. And it's putting me right away, it's putting you right away in the right relationship with the Lord. He's the master. He owns me. Now, again, in biblical days, they understood what a slave was. And a real servant. It wasn't like, you know, someone that came and served your table for a few hours and you tipped him, okay? It's a slave. It's a real slave. And that slave was owned by that master. And that master did whatever he wanted with that slave. Now, in biblical times, in the Greco-Roman world, there were those slaves that loved their masters. There were others that despised their masters. And that all depended really upon who the master was. There were masters, and we have it in their writings. We have some of their writings and letters. They correspond with each other. And there's these relationships between these kind, loving masters. And some of the masters were Christians. We even see that in the New Testament. And as Christian masters, they were kind to their slaves. They treated their slaves with honor and respect, and much like a healthy working environment in our day and age. And those slaves loved that. They loved their master. And they were loyal to their masters. Now, some slaves were abused and beaten and mistreated by their masters, and certainly weren't in that place where they loved their master at all. But what Jesus here is saying, he's using this, and again, that's all kind of in the background. Jesus is using this here to say, listen, you can only serve one master at a time. And again, that was true. There was never a slave that was owned by two masters. That didn't work. You know, some of us today, we might have two jobs and two bosses, and, you know, we switch from one to the next. But the reality is that in those days, you couldn't do that. But you know another cool thing about being a slave is the master was responsible for taking care of you. The master paid the bills. The master took care of everything. When the slave was sick, the master would, you know, get the slave to the doctor. I mean, that was the master's possession, and the masters typically wanted to take care of their slaves because their slaves helped them. And certainly those that were very kind and loving masters. And I just think about this. And you know the beauty, and Jesus is going to kind of feed into this right here, is you don't need to worry. You don't need to be all anxious and upset and troubled, because your master is your heavenly Father. And he will take care of you. And he will take care of all of your needs. All you've got to worry about, if we're going to worry, is being a servant. Is serving him. Is loving him. Is obeying him. I mean, isn't that the most important thing? Is for you and I just to be obedient servants of the Lord? And you know, a lot of times we forget, wait a second, we've got a master. We remember when the Lord says, obey me, and you don't understand why, that we have a master and we don't like it. But we forget when things aren't going so well, wait a second. This isn't necessarily my responsibility to fix this problem. I just need to be obedient to the Lord and trust him as my master. Now, here's the reality. That's true of the Lord. But if your master is someone else, well, you're in big trouble. Because there is no master like the Heavenly Father. There is no one with that kind of love. And certainly, if you are serving mammon, if it is things, stuff, riches that you are serving. Now, here's a telling thing as well here. You have a master. You go, well, the Lord, he's not my master. I'm my own master. Oh, no, you're not. This is what Jesus is saying. Either the Lord is your master, either you are led by the Lord and living for eternity, or life is your master. And riches will rule life. And riches are your master, but you are under the leadership, if you would. You're under the servanthood of someone. You do have a Lord. Many people that don't follow the Lord don't think that they are being mastered. We know. You know. I know. That how true that is. I mean, we've come into the light and we know the Lord and we know how true it is that people today are being directed and guided by things, stuff, riches. Jesus says this when he talks, remember, about the parable of the soils there, and the farmer goes out and sows the seed, and there was those four soils, and he said, those among the thorns, it says, that the thorns grow up and they choke out the seed of the word in their lives. The spiritual part is choked out by the worldly part. And he goes on to explain, and those thorns that grow up are the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches. That's interesting. The deceitfulness of riches. The cares of this life. Those go together. And so it's so clear what Jesus is saying here. So powerful. And so beautiful if you're under his leadership and you're his servant. Verse 25, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. Because of this, because of Jesus, God being your master, because there is an eternity waiting for you, because where your treasures are, there your heart is also, because if you lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, don't worry. You don't need to fret. Now, the word worry clearly is the theme to the rest of this chapter. We find it six times here in verse 25 and verse 27. You see it, verse 28, verse 31, and twice in verse 34. Six times we find the word worry. Now, the word worry, it means what? It means maybe translated worry. It's very possibly in your translation, if you have a different one than mine, translated anxiety. This whole idea of being anxious and filled with anxiety and worry. It's a heart that is troubled. And so the idea of being troubled, a person that's troubled, would come into this category. It is interesting that the literal meaning is to be drawn in different directions. The word worry here. And if it's six times in here, we should know what it means. To be fragmented. To be pulled in every direction. And you think about worry. Isn't that what it is? You're just being pulled and you feel like that, don't you? You just feel like you're being pulled in every direction. You don't need to be pulled, Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying here, therefore I say to you. We know therefore is because of what's all of what I've said. Therefore I say to you, do not be pulled in every direction that life will take you. That's my paraphrase there. But that's what he's saying. Don't worry about your life. Now when he speaks of life here, this will be made very clear as we look at this. He's speaking about the necessities of living. Food, clothing, provision, shelter, those kinds of things. And he says, you don't need to fret. You don't need to be pulled in every direction. You don't need to be ruled by worry and anxiety. Now, let me say this. I believe that this idea here that Jesus is giving and really bringing up a very powerful topic of anxiety here, which is something that many people deal with. I mean, all of us deal with it. I mean, there's no one that never is worried. There's no one that's never been anxious. I mean, just a trial hit your life. And what is one of the top things that we worry about? Life. You know, how we're going to provide. Money, when I bring up the idea of money, you think worry goes with money? Yeah. And it doesn't necessarily mean you're necessarily poor. You could be because you have all your accumulated riches and wealth stuff, and you got to pay for them, you know, and it brings about anxiety in our hearts. Paul says in Philippians, he says there in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And he says, in the peace of God, which obviously is the opposite of worry and anxiety, which surpasses human understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Again, that's Philippians chapter 4, verses 6. And you could write, if you're taking notes, Philippians 4, 6 through 8. Because then he says, to meditate on whatever's pure, whatever's true, whatever's lovely, whatever's of good report, if there be anything virtuous, anything beautiful, anything worthy of praise, meditate on these things. And so it definitely has to do with the thought life, because we're to meditate on these things. We're to let Christ's peace guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. We're not to be anxious, to be pulled in all these directions by worrying. But, well, how? I mean, isn't that the question? I mean, how many people have I talked to? How many times have I been there where I'm worried, I'm stressed? And we know that stress and worry, those two go together. I'm stressed out, I'm worried, I'm anxious about something, and no doubt, it affects us physically, doesn't it? I mean, it affects us pretty good. And I'm freaking out about whatever, you know, it might be. But notice here that it is a spiritual condition. Why do I say that? Because Paul says, here's the antidote, here's the medicine, if you would, for stress and worry. He says, be anxious for nothing, but by prayer, by supplication. And then he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything. Note that phrase. In everything, that's life. In everything, pray, supplicate. And here's the one that is often forgotten, but a very important key. With thanksgiving. And now this is connected to the mind as well. Okay, because as I pray, and the word prayer there in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 is the general word for prayer. Just prayer, general prayer, whatever it is. You're just talking to the Lord. Supplicate is a very more specific word of you're praying about something. You're praying about a situation. Probably what you're worried about. But notice it says this, with thanksgiving. When we can learn to pray, and prayer, the first point of prayer, and Jesus taught us that, and we looked at that last week, the what we call the disciples' prayer, not the Lord's prayer, the disciples' prayer, because it wasn't for the Lord, it was for the disciples. He says, pray this, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the beginning of the prayer. Prayer brings me into the presence of God and the reality of who He is. Real, true, biblical prayer. You might say, I pray, I supplicate, I give God thanks. Something we're missing, but I'm still filled with anxiety. We're missing something. What is it that we're missing? What is it that we're not doing? Well, when we pray biblically, we recognize that God is the Lord, the Master. And He is also our Father. And He's on the throne. And He's in control. And He's bigger than any problem we can ever have. Now, what's hard for us is to believe that He's our loving Father and He wants to help us out. Oftentimes, we can intellectually believe, oh, God is. He's on the throne. He's up there. He's Almighty God. And He's going to strike me with His power and curse me. You know, that's sometimes the thought of many Christians. But that's not who He is. And we know that. And we know that when we're not anxious and we're in His presence and we're in the Word and we're in that place of reality, biblical, spiritual reality. We know the Lord loves us. But it's when we're caught up in those emotions and caught up in those trials and situations and we just go into this anxiety. And so we're to pray generally, pray and recognize that. We're to supplicate. God says, cast your cares upon me, for I care for you. Cast them. Now, isn't that awesome? He doesn't say, hey, I don't care about your little, you know, peddly things. I mean, I'm in heaven. I've got the universe to deal with. What is your little whining, crying problem? Would you be quiet? That's not who He is. And I'm very thankful, and that verse is found in 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm very thankful for that verse. Cast your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. You really? You care for me? You want me to cast what I care about? He says, yes. Yes, I do. I want to hear it. And so we do that. But then it's with thanksgiving. It's with thanksgiving, church. You see, that's where oftentimes we stop short. We don't go on to thank the Lord for who He is. And to be honest, in faith, thanking God for what He's going to do in that given situation. Because has God ever failed you? God has. I felt like at times God was forsaking me. But has God ever failed me? No. Does He not always come through And ultimately, it's amazing to me because I want to thank the Lord today that he saved me and that I am absolutely sure, it's part of the foundation of your faith and mine, that I'm going to heaven. We can trust the Lord amazingly with the big stuff. I mean, big, eternal security, salvation, heaven. I'm sealed. It's done. It's the work. It's accomplished. I'm going to heaven. No doubt about that. But today, well, I don't know if he's going to, help me. And in that, it's funny as we sit here in the sanctuary and we're not in the storm. We just go, that's kind of weak, but that's what we do. And we all do it. We all do it. Don't think you're alone. We all do it. I certainly do. Maybe I'm alone. No, I trust I'm not. But it's amazing. And we just need a reality check. And that's what the Word of God does. And that's what Jesus is saying. And so he says, don't worry about life. Don't worry about this life. He says, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink. Again, I'm in verse 25. Nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? I'm so thankful for that phrase. Is not life more? Because sometimes we think that's what life's about. Right? Working. Getting enough money. Make ends meet. And, we get caught up in this cycle. And we just think, well, is this what God has intended for me? We live in Southern California. I mean, now, given I live in Southern California, so it's my, experience and what I see in front of me. But I tend to bet that we're probably some of the busiest people on the planet Earth. Even tonight, the sanctuary here, isn't full. Because people are just busy. Life is busy. And for us getting here tonight, for most of us, it took work. It took some real planning. It wasn't like just, nothing to do tonight. Let's go to church, right? Some of you fought traffic and you worked hard to get here. Some of you maybe didn't even eat dinner. Or if you did, it was Taco Bell and it's probably not the most healthy thing for you. But you wanted to get to church and we're busy. And there's just a lot going on. And we sometimes think that's what life's about. And there's all the stress and worry. And Jesus is saying, hold on. Hold on. That's not what life was. That's not what I intended your life to be. Now that to me speaks of hope. Oh, you mean there's something more than just this? The grind of life? Oh yeah, Jesus says. I got so much more for you. And it's when we truly allow him to be the Lord of our lives and really follow him and allow him to fill us with his heart and get his mind and learn to pray, not my will be done, but yours. Your kingdom come, your will be done. And allow the Lord to do that great and awesome work in us that we begin to see, whoa, there's more. And I don't have to worry about the things I used to worry about. Because they're not as important and they're not as, in a sense, a big deal as they once were to me. It's all perspective. It's all perspective. And Jesus brings about such beautiful balance and beautiful perspective here as he uses an illustration from animal life. Watch this. Verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap or gather into barns. But their heavenly Father, there's that phrase, their heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Wow. Listen to what Jesus is saying here. This is awesome. He's saying, here's some perspective for you. Look at the birds of the air. Can I encourage us? I know sometimes I think I sound like a broken record. But I believe that nature has a message for us. I believe God has left a message in His creation that speaks to us. And I think in our lives, in our world of technology and busyness and lives, we miss that. Big cities that we live in, all the stuff, all the smog, we miss it. But you know, it's still around us. It's not like that we've driven out every bird, you know, and every animal. They're there. You know, put a bird feeder up maybe in your yard and they'll come. Trust me, they'll come. You feed them and they'll come. And you know, just observe them. Take time. Stop. Pause. Hold on. Watch them. You know, they're not stressed. Do you know that? Birds preach to me. Jesus says, listen to the birds preaching. Watch them. Now, Jesus is saying here not to worry. He's not saying that means you don't need to work. He's not saying, hey, just, you know, praise the Lord, save, Heavenly Father feeds me. I'll be like the bird. When's the last time you've seen a bird just napping? When do they sleep, really? When's the last time you've just seen a bird doing nothing? Dang, usually if they're perched up somewhere, they're looking, searching, they're finding, they're going after the food. They're little workers, but they're not worried. And they are trusting in the Heavenly Father to provide for them. You know, when's the last time you saw a bird, you know, with his wing up, just, what are we going to do? You know, they're just chirping. You know, what does a bird speak of? Joy. You know, the birds are chirping this morning. It means a great day. And so Jesus takes us, and remember where Jesus is. They're on the hills of Galilee, and it's beautiful out there, and it's green, and there's birds all over. You know, it's the sea, there's life. You know, they're diving in the water there and getting fish and having a great time. And he says, look at them. And you know this, your Heavenly Father. Now, Jesus tells us something here. It's not just nature's cycle that the birds are fed. Your Heavenly Father takes care of them. He's in control of it all. And if he takes care of them, how much more? And this is what he's doing. He's arguing from a lesser to a greater. The birds to humans. Look at animals and watch how they live. And God takes care of them. And aren't you of more value than they are? And the answer is obviously. It's a rhetorical statement that he's making. Which of you, verse 27, by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Oh, just a good, thoughtful comment here. Which of you? By worrying, can make yourself taller. Now, think about it. What does worry do for you? Go back into your memory bank and remember the times that you were totally stressed out about whatever it was. Aren't you glad you worried? Because you worried, things got resolved, right? It didn't do anything for you, did it? Worrying can't change a thing. And if I'm worried that, you know, there I am, Zacchaeus, short guy. I'm worried I'm short. It's not going to make me grow. It is interesting the word here for stature is used both for height. It's also used for age. And so, you know, different translators will take it different ways. Concerning Zacchaeus, it's used for him, this same word stature. If you're taking notes, Luke 19, verse 3, there it's translated stature in the context. Clearly, he's a short man. It's of short stature. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11, it's the same Greek word. It's used for Sarah that she's past the age of childbirth or of childbearing. And so it could go either way. And I just bring that up just because we're doing a Bible study here. And it's important, I think, to bring out these things. But if you were to take it as age here, it would read more like that you can't add one translator puts it this way, one single hour to your life. And, you know, again, it could go either way. Probably in the context, it's the height because he uses the word cubit, which speaks of inches. It speaks of a measurement. It speaks of a height. But it could just be a measurement of time, too. Meaning this, and I know most of us aren't necessarily worried about adding to our age. That's not really what he's saying. We're worried about our age being added up. But what he's saying here is you're worried about that which you can't control, whether it's time, whether it's tomorrow, whether it's how tall you are, whatever it might be. What has it ever done? What has it ever accomplished for you? Nothing. And that's clearly what he's saying and how true that is. So why do you worry? Verse 28, about clothing. So he moves from food to clothing. He says, why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, going back now to nature, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. So not only animals, but he just uses the plant life. Look at them. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, watch this, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Now Jesus tells us the problem that worry brings. The deficiency of worry is a deficiency of faith. He's saying, you just don't trust me. That's why you're worried about these things. Now, again, Jesus isn't saying, you know, to do nothing, to kick back, just to say, hey, you know, I'm just all about the kingdom. So I don't really work, I trust the Lord for my food and my clothes. And, you know, and I've met some people like that in the church at times. It's not normal, but, and it's sad, but you know who they're asking to feed them, you and me. That's funny. So what if we all did what you did? Would the Lord just, manna from heaven, ravens? No, but what is Jesus saying? Well, first of all, I point out, birds of the air, they can't sow or reap or gather into barns. Okay, birds can't sow. That is, plant seed and grow crops and harvest crops. Nor lilies, they can't spin and make clothing. You and I can. His illustration, his point is, they can't do what you can do, and they're not worried, and God takes care of them. And look at them, by the way. The birds are chirping. They're happy. They're not worried. The lilies are beautiful, more beautiful than Solomon in all of his glory and all of his arrayment and the beauty there. So why are you so caught up on this? Why are you so concerned about it? Jesus is saying to you and I, and certainly the rest of Scripture would confirm this, we're to work hard. We're to do that, though, without worrying. We're to be faithful to what God has called us to be. Later on, Paul would say to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians or 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, I think it's verses 8 through 13. He says, man, if a man doesn't work, neither shall he eat. So we must be willing to work. We must be willing to serve. We must be willing to go out, but we shouldn't be worried. And if we've done all that we can do to be faithful, I mean, the times we live right now today, guys, hardworking guys are losing jobs, gals losing jobs, and families are suffering. And we just need to continue to be faithful to the Lord. We need not to worry because that isn't going to do anything. You can't make change anything. But we just need to be faithful and just loyal to the Lord and His servants and trust Him. Because He will guide and He will provide for us. And it's an awesome, awesome place to be in the hands of the Father. Verse 31. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows you need all these things. So, again, don't worry about and life. What you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. He says, this is what the world seeks. When he says Gentiles, that's the best translation for us is the world. Those that do not know the Lord would be Gentiles. this is how they live. We're not to live like that. Because we know the Father. And He is our Lord. And He's our Father. And He takes care of us. He says, I love this, for your heavenly Father, middle verse 32, knows that you need all these things. You know, and at this point we can say, listen, if God already knows, then I don't need to ask. Yes, you do. Chapter 7, he's going to say there in verse 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened. We are to ask. We are to, as we talked about, recast our cares upon Him. We are to pray. We are to seek Him. Of course He knows. And you know, that might help your prayer life. To know you don't need to tell God all the details. I love praying with someone that they really think they got to fill in God on everything going on in this given situation. Now, you know, Lord, I gave this and this and Lord, you know, save yourself some pain. Lord's got it all down. He knows exactly what's going on. Now, certainly you can say, Lord, that, you know, so you know intellectually what you're praying about. And this is the situation, Lord, and I'm asking you to, we should be saying, Lord, I'm asking you to guide me before we ask what we want. Lord, just I want your will. But we're to seek Him. But know this, He knows what you need, which is encouraging. See, a lot of times we don't look at it like that. But if God knows what I need, it means He cares about me. It means He's interested in me. He's aware of my situation. He hasn't forgotten. He hasn't forsaken me. He hasn't go, whoops, I missed you. There's a lot of you down there. You know, and I missed you. I'm sorry. Could you tell me what it was again? Remind me? You'll find that with a pastor. You'll share your heart with a pastor. You'll talk to me on a Sunday. You'll get prayer from me. You'll come up to me in a month. And you'll say, you know, Pastor Trent, remember what I'm going through. And I'm looking at you like, I'm trying real hard right now. I'm trying. But I've talked to a lot of people since then. The Lord's not like that. Isn't that awesome? He go, oh, I forgot. Oh, I should have called you back. I did. That's not the Lord. Isn't that great? He knows exactly what you need. And He actually knows what you need. And you know what you want. And typically prayer is to get us, God, it's to get God to change our minds to what we not want anymore, but what we need. And He knows that. And so when you pray, know this, He knows already what you need. And so we ought to be praying, Lord, show me what I need. Because I think I need something that I might not really need. He says, but seek first the kingdom of God. Note the word seek. We're to seek. We're to pursue. We're to seek the Lord. Seek first the kingdom of God. The word first obviously is important. Not second, not third. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things, what are all these? Life, food, clothing, these things, provision, shall be added to you. Now again, that's not a word, and I know I've already said this, but it's important to reiterate because there are some that go, I'm just going to seek first the kingdom of God. And, you know, the Lord's going to have someone call me with a job offer. I'm out of work, and I'm just going to pray every day and read my Bible and seek first the kingdom of God. And, you know, He's going to, no, it's to seek first God's kingdom. It doesn't mean that you're not to be faithful, you're not to be a hard worker, and those kinds of things, but it's first. Again, that's the whole thrust of the whole Sermon on the Mount. It's the heart. It's what's going on within. It's His kingdom. It's His will. And He'll take care of you. He'll guide you. And it's a wonderful thing to be directed and guided by the Lord. It really is, church. It's a beautiful thing. He says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You know how true this is. Jesus is saying this. He's saying, okay, here it is. Don't worry about tomorrow. Now, we're to plan. He's not saying don't plan. Did you guys read that anywhere? Don't plan. Don't save. Don't work hard. None of that's in there. But somehow people come up with this stuff. He said, don't worry. Don't be filled with anxiety. Don't fret. Don't stress about tomorrow. He says this, and again, another logical thing, like he said back in verse 27 when he said, by worrying, can you add a cubit to your stature? He says here, now what are you going to do by doing that? Me fretting and worried and stressed about tomorrow. You know, today was the troubles that we worried about yesterday. Think about that. Today was the troubles that I worried about yesterday. And everything's okay. We're making it. Did it do anything? Did it affect today by worrying yesterday? And yesterday when I was worried about tomorrow, what's happening when I'm worrying is I'm missing the Lord. And I'm filled with anxiety. And now I'm, if you would, taken out of the game. It does nothing. It accomplishes nothing. And Jesus simply says here, sufficient. And this is so true, isn't it? Sufficient for the day is its own troubles. Why would I worry about tomorrow when I've got today to deal with? Just live right where you are. And if there's a good word I could leave you with, is know that God knows. Do your best to be a faithful servant of the Lord, to be a faithful employee at work. If you're out of work, to be a faithful person that's seeking work and doing everything you can. And be responsible. Be thoughtful in all those things. But live where you are. It's amazing to me. The longer I live, the more I see this, I would think, because the longer I live. But we always want to be somewhere else. When I was young, I wanted to be just a little older. Boy, if I could have a little gray hair. I did. I prayed for that. Can you believe it? God's answered it. Now I'm praying, stay your hand, oh Lord. It's good. You know, I was a young pastor. It was like, it's a young kid, he's a kid. Lord, let me be older. You know, now you're older, you're looking at those kids going, man, what it would be to be young again. You know, or you're married and you're thinking, oh, and then you see those single people complaining about not being married. You just watch them, just the freedom they have to just go anywhere, do anything they want. I mean, and they can, the way they can save money because they don't have any bills barely. Compared to, you know, the guy that's married and's got four kids and, you know, they eat him out of house and home. Okay, I'm talking about myself again. But then when you're single, it's like, oh, I could be married. And then, you know, you're married. Oh, we can have kids. You know, and it's just always something else, somewhere else. And the Lord's saying, I have, and think about this, I have you where you are. That's where I put you. Not you. I'm the one that's your master. That's where I have you. Enjoy me and enjoy where you are and let me take care of tomorrow just as I took care of yesterday. I'll handle it. And just be all that you can be right where you are. And for those of us that might be a little older, you know what? That's where God has you. Those of us that might be a little younger, that's where God has you. Those of us that look back and say, well, I remember when I had more strength, when I had more energy. Well, you don't today, and God's got you right there. But that's where God has you. Enjoy Him. And He's been faithful. And those of us that have lived a little longer, and those of you that have lived longer than me, you know and have walked with the Lord, He's been faithful this whole time. You think He's going to stop now? And anyways, you're only closer to heaven than you've ever been. And isn't that what it's all about anyways? And that's really where we're all headed. And it's amazing to me how we're so worried about this life and our bodies and what we look like and all the stuff our Gentiles seek after. But let's seek first His kingdom, His righteousness, and He'll take care of the rest. Amen? Amen. Let's pray, and as always, we're going to open the table of communion to do some worship, just a time to just really take in some of the things that the Lord's ministered to us and begin to just seek His face on those things. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for, Lord, Your precious word. And we ask that you would fill us now, Lord, with obedience to that which you've spoken, to how you have directed. Bring us near, bring us close, we pray, to you. Thank you, Lord, for the joy of prayer that you're allowing us, Lord, to pause here tonight and to give you praise. We just worship you. Bless, Father, we pray. Guide us. Lord, we thank you that you've given us communion tonight to remember you, that we can go on, we can keep going, we can do it because you've done it all. And you've got it worked out. And you're going to carry us through. And we trust you with heaven. Help us trust you with today. And we just praise you and worship you. It's in Jesus' name.